All right, our final talk of today's sessions, which have been very, very interesting, somewhat paradigm shifting perhaps, is by Dennis Lamoureux. And he is at St. Joseph's College at the University of Alberta, and I think most people know something about his history. And he's going to be talking to us today about an overview of evolution, scripture and nature. Say yes with an exclamation.
Well, thank you very much. Always delighted to be here at ASA. Decided to do a bit of an overview of my book. I brought 300 copies. They're in the bookstore, and they're for free, so please pick one up. And if, let's say by tomorrow at 5 o'clock, if there's some extra copies there, then takes multiple copies. I'm not bringing any home to Canada. Well, I've been teaching science and religion for over 20 years at the University of Alberta, and in just about every class, especially the evangelicals, come up to me a little bit irritated, not with me, but really with their tradition, their churches, their parents, the Christian schools, saying, why couldn't some of these ideas have actually been taught in high school? And after hearing this over and over again, this really is what this book is. It's intended for a late high school audience and also an early undergraduate audience. Not too much technical stuff, but the sort of nuts and bolts of my course. My goal basically is for them not to stumble over the issue of evolution. Now, of course, it's a little bit of a provocative title. It is for, you know, young people. And just to make things very clear, if you're on the back page of the back cover, make it very clear what my thesis of the book is. And simply this, that Christians throughout history have believed that God reveals himself both through scripture and nature. The metaphor of God's two books, which is well known in this audience, is often used to represent these two revelations. The book of God's words is the Bible. The book of God's works is the physical world. And here is my thesis. Taken together, taken in one in each hand, God's two books offer us a complementary picture, a full picture of who created the world, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how he created thanks to science, when I argue through an evolutionary process. Now, little caveat, I do not deal with the issue of Adam. The name Adam doesn't even show up. It's too volatile a topic. And what I do say, though, is that humans evolved, we gained the image of God, became morally culpable, and we all sinned. And I think that's basically all we need. Well, let's go to the table of contents to give you an idea of what I've done. I work with the assumption that people do not read entire books. I also work with the assumption that personal story is very attractive. So what I do in those first two chapters is I give my personal story and embed in it the basic argument. And I'm working with the assumption with these basic arguments, if all they read is 30-some-odd pages, I think they're going to be protected by stumbling over the issue of evolution. Chapter 1, trapped in either-or thinking, story of my early life. And this is figure 1-1. I use a lot of figures for my engineers. They conceptualize a lot better that way. And you've all seen this issue of an origins dichotomy. You're either on the evolution side or creation side. And I basically was trapped in this for the longest of time. So I did tell you it was going to be a personal story. This is somewhere in 1955. Raised in a very good Roman Catholic home, French-Canadian Catholic home. Went to a very good Catholic boys' school. We did two things, academics and play hockey. And this gentleman up here is Mr. Adrian Bouchard, who, if you want to know why I ended up in biology, he was my hockey coach. I should have been an engineer. Mr. Bouchard in grade 11 said to us, you know, guys, if evolution's true, we could see it as God's way of creating the world. Now, I believe that's true, but if that's all you say to a young person, it's not enough. And I'm proof of that. Went to University of Alberta in 1972, and by Christmas time, and of course, my very first course in biology was evolution, and by Christmas time, church was out of there. My parents hauled me in and asked me why. And my parents didn't have the privilege of going to university. I was the first kid in the whole clan to go, and pounding on the kitchen table, mom and dad, evolution's true. There is no global flood. And I basically have cut away from religious tradition. One thing I did do, and I encourage you, the young people, if you haven't started, start writing a diary. And at the end of my first year at university, here's what I said. The more I study this, talking about biology, the more it seems to me that men and women is nothing but a mere chemical reaction programmed by DNA. Do you see where the slippery slope is leading? However, I do say, but there's more, I'm sure. We did not have the term spiritual but not religious, but I did have some sort of teleology, maybe a nebulous deistic god. I went on to dental school. Between my third and fourth year of dental school, the completion of the slippery slope is now complete. Love? Love is a protective response characteristic of animals, except expressed to greater degrees, greater levels, in man because of his superior intelligence. And when you have a view of love like that, it doesn't take much imagination to figure out how I treated women, and I'm not proud of that at all. Well, graduated from dental school. There is the picture for mom, spiffed up in the whole bit. But do you want to see the real graduation picture? Class of 78, the motley crew. Before there was a motley crew, and yes, I was a pretty agitated sort of kid. And for you young people, just for the record, these are what are called LPs. Those were CDs in those days. Another thing, and I only picked this up only about 5 years ago. This is the only piece of art I've ever bought. And as you can see, it's just leaning against the wall. Wonder why I'm not married. I'm not house trained. Anyway, what it is a guy fishing. And if you take the piece of art and tip it upside down, the reflection shows the guy fishing. So for me, there's no up, there's no down, there's no right. We're just in this relativistic world. Now, one thing that was really powerful, and I mentioned in the book, is when I went to dental school, it was the first time I met some real deal Christians, evangelical Christians, and two things that really hit me hard was their holy living, and they were really good students. They were serious students. Now, this might sound funny. I could not articulate it, but I wanted what they had. I wanted God, and I wanted holiness in my life, and I'm forever indebted and thankful for them. Military paid my way through dental school, and one of my postings was Nicosia, Cyprus as a peacekeeper, and deliciously the peacekeeper met the Prince of Peace, our Lord. And of course, what book of the gospel did I read? The gospel of? You got it. Gospel of John. Twang, twang, twang. Deep chords. This is what I've been looking for all my life. As St. Augustine says, our hearts do not rest until we rest in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. All right. That's more of the story. I'm still trapped in the dichotomy. Come home to Canada. End up in an evangelical church. And of course, this is the early 80s. Lots of young earth creationism. And of course, this evolution thing discombobulated my faith. I mean, I become a pretty fiery young earth creationist. In fact, here is my first publication. And I'm very proud of it. This is a Young Earth Creationist journal in Alberta, Creation Science Dialogue, and here is the title of the article, Philosophy versus Science. So you definitely see the dichotomy there. What's philosophy? Well, that's evolution. There's no science in evolution. That's just a philosophy to destroy people's faith. What's science? True science? Real science? Well, it's at the top there, creation science. And my last sentence of the article is, I challenge, now I'm an evangelical, right? Now we're all challenging people, right? I challenge anyone who prides their objectivity to seriously entertain scientific creationism. It may well be the most important study of your life. Well, continuing chapter 2, had a sense of calling to go on. I never thought I'd go to 2 doctoral degrees, but in the end it happened that way. So first studying theology and opening one of the two books. I went to Regent College during the 1980s, known as the Golden Age of J.I. Packer, Bruce Waltke, Michael Green, Gordon Fee. It was an absolutely spectacular time. But let's go to my diary on registration day. And if you ask any of these older guys about Lamoureux, they all start laughing. This is who they had to deal with. The grand plan, declare absolute and pure hell on the theory. What was I thinking? I was a dentist, you know, give me a break. So what happened at Regent College? It took 3 years to get through my thick skull that you don't read your Bible like a scientific text. One of the first things I started to be introduced to is that there's an ancient understanding of nature within the world, second day of creation. God creates a firmament, a hard, firm surface to lift the waters above from waters below. And of course, that's what it looks like from an ancient phenomenological perspective. Makes perfect sense. Go to the fourth day of creation. God places the sun, moon, and stars. And again, this makes perfect sense from an ancient phenomenological perspective. And as we go to the ancient literature, this is what they believed. When it comes to that famous first chapter of the Bible, being introduced to some ancient poetic structures, and poetry defined as simply structured writing. So in the beginning, God creates the heaven and the earth. Now the earth was, here's the Hebrew, formless, tohu bohu. There's a rhyming scheme that would have caught the attention of the Hebrews. So on day one, the first 3 days are solving the formlessness. So God creates light separate from darkness, waters above from waters below, separation of dry land from water. Now, these are called parallel panels. Why? They match up perfectly. What we see here is you see, why is the sun on day four? Well, it matches up with light. Where I got totally convinced of this is birds on day five matching up with the empty airspace and sea creatures for waters below and finally dry land. And of course, by seeing this, I'm starting to realize you can't read your Bible like a scientific text. Took me 3 years, but eventually I got there. Now, a very important notion, huge in this course for my students, is the principle of accommodation, which is simply this, that the Bible is the Word of God written in the words of men and women during ancient times. And the argument goes like this. When the Lord speaks to you in prayer, I ask to my students, doesn't the Lord come down and accommodate to your level? And the answer they understand is yes. And so, too, this is what we have happened within Scripture. From Regent, I went to Toronto to do a PhD, and seeing what the evangelicals had to say about evolution in the first 50 years after Darwin, including Darwin's religious beliefs, and of course, most of you know the story. Evangelicals had no trouble accepting evolution so long as it was seen as the Lord's process. I came back to the University of Alberta to do a PhD in the evolution of teeth and jaws as an anti-evolutionist with the intention of writing the most blasphemous attack on evolutionary biology. But after 3.5 years of finally seeing the data firsthand and some of the best evolutionary evidence of the evolution of teeth and jaws, I became an evolutionist. In the book, I do give... I should have mentioned the page numbers are there if you want to follow along if you have the book. You know, I give some basic patterns, and some of the tooth patterns are really interesting. So you see from reptiles going on to ancient mammals, and just the title, the term mammal-like reptile, you can see how the teeth start to develop. They recurve, they get cusps, and then with cusps they can grind up their food a lot more effectively. Now, one very important lesson I learned along the way is this analogy between embryology and evolution, which is simply this. And again, it's one of these arguments that I get back to my students going, that was an argument that really shook me, that made perfect sense. And does anyone here believe that they were being created in their mother's womb, that the Lord comes out of heaven, attaches an arm, attaches a leg? I know the answer. No one believes that. Instead, we think of Psalm 139, where God, wonderful metaphor, knits us fearfully and wonderfully made through developmental processes. Well, then why can't there be another set of developmental processes that we call evolutionary processes that are ordained by God and sustained by God? And this is one of the arguments that students really appreciate, to recognize that God uses natural processes to create. Chapter 3, I limit the amount of terminology in the book, but there are a couple key terms that really help students along. It's the term teleology and dysteleology. And I'm just going to define teleology as plan and purpose and end goal. And when it comes to evolution, of course, the way in the public university, they're conditioned to believe that evolution is dysteleological, common assumption. Well, why can't evolution be seen as a teleological process that the Lord ordained and sustained? And that is a very freeing component, especially for my biology students. Chapter 4. Now, the reason I put chapter 4 here is this is my apologetic chapter to help people embrace their faith, give them reasons when they're in science that you look at nature and you really get an inkling that someone's behind it all. And of course, because this term has been battered around in the last 20 years by the ID movement, I give them the traditional definition, the theological definition of design, which is simply this, the belief that. Notice the first word I use, beauty. You know, we're all about complexity and functionality. Okay, I get it as a biologist, but what about aesthetics? What about the cosmic artist or creator? The belief that beauty, complexity, and functionality in nature don't prove but point toward an intelligent designer. And of course, I give them a variety of different slides, thanks to you guys in physics and astronomy. When you look at this, does this not resonate with you that the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of his hands? Amen?
Amen.
And that's what my students say. And interestingly, this is the skeptics in the class, which, by the way, 40% of my students are not religious. And they're just being given categories to understand what they're actually seeing in their courses. Okay, now let's get right to it. The bacterial flagellum, do I sort of see this as sort of a motor? Yeah, absolutely. Do I think it's designed? Absolutely. But here's the key. It self-assembles. It self-assembles. And so when I look at evolution, I see it as the most amazing self-assembling process. I think it takes more talent to self-assemble a creation than going around with God of the Gaps interventions along the way. Okay, so at this point, there's a real comfort when it comes. I have a strong view of design. And this is the chapter, and this is the challenge, is the ancient science and the book of God's words. Okay, back in chapter 2, I introduced it very gently of the three-tier universe. And I bring in a principle, a hermeneutical principle. Now, this is not a global principle that solves all your hermeneutical issues. This just focuses on statements in nature about, statements in the Bible about nature, to recognize that there is a message of faith, spiritual truths. Yes, I'm an inerrantist. They're absolutely, absolutely true. And that the Lord, in talking about nature, again, we're back to accommodation, coming down to the level of ancient people, using their ancient science, which, of course, is based on an ancient phenomenological perspective. And in this chapter, I really unpack all the verses for an ancient geography, an ancient astronomy, and you know where the next step is. Maybe there's an ancient biology, and argue the case there. The Bible is not a book of science. And that's how I end that chapter. Chapter 6. This is my shtick lecture. I mean, I've done it all over. I give this lecture twice a year to the biology students, and it's simply a challenge to challenging the dichotomy and moving beyond the so-called evolution, of course, dysteleological evolution, creation, of course, young earth creation and debate. And here's my suggestion when it comes to origins. Two O's. Offer options. You'll never get in trouble in your churches presenting a variety of views and let people interact with regard to that. And on pages 126 to 127, I give a chart of the varying categories, with evolutionary creation sort of being the middle ground position. Now, another thing in my teaching that I've learned along the way is class discussions are huge. I was talking previously with one of our colleagues about the moment a student can articulate a view, they ratchet up their understanding of it. And so what I do is I have students go into group discussions and determine what their views are, and I do this in different contexts. And let me give you the data set of a speaking gig I had in January with Young Life. I mean, Young Life, sort of like Campus Crusade and InterVarsity, very conservative Christians. I put them into their group discussion. I have someone do the tabulation, so my hands are not on the data, and here are the stats. Fasten your seatbelts. 9% young earther, 6% progressive creation, 85% evolutionary creation, and praise God, there are no deists or dysteleologists. Now, the thing I don't believe I did in only a 50-minute lecture is take a young earth creationist and make them an evolutionary creationist. These kids are already embracing evolution, but when it came to the comments, is I've always held this middle ground position. I didn't know how to articulate it. Now that's what I do, is give them the categories. So is this, we heard the term generational. I think it is a generational thing going on. And these are very conservative Christians. Chapter 7, Galileo and the two books. One of the most fascinating stories. For those of you who are familiar to Galileo and his letter to the Grand Duchess Christina, please read it. It's a hermeneutical treatise that'll just blow you away as it blew me away. And in it, Galileo, you know, the two books come from God. For Holy Scripture and nature derive equally from the Godhead, of course, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The former as a dictation of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Scripture is Holy Spirit inspired. And the latter, that is nature, as the most obedient executrix of God's orders. And of course, most of you know that Galileo popularized Cardinal Baronio's aphorism that the intention of the Holy Spirit is to teach us how one goes to heaven and not how heaven goes. So it's not about astronomy, it's about salvation. And I always like recasting great historical aphorisms for today, that the intention of Scripture is to teach us who the Creator is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and not how He created. That's for science. Chapter 8, Religious Evolution of Charles Darwin. I remember when I was a PhD student in Toronto making a comment to my supervisor that Darwin's an atheist. He threw me out of his office. He said, "You're going to be back here in 2 months after you do a study of Darwin." And of course, I was shocked with what I found. And so a lot of those findings in the Darwin literature is in this chapter. Right to the book itself, The Origin of Species, writes Darwin, "To my mind, it accords better with what we know of the laws impressed on matter by who? By the Creator." And watch what we're going to do here. Your embryology, evolution, analogy. "That the production and extinction of past and present species should be due to secondary causes like those determining birth and death." If you have no trouble with God creating you and your mother's womb through natural process, you should have no trouble with God creating all of life through another set of natural processes. We call those evolutionary processes. This is one of those, you know, again, it's back to teaching and listening to these students. This argument is huge, especially for the evangelicals. Well, let's go on to one of the most famous letters. I actually have a copy of it, and I actually saw it when I was in Cambridge in 07. John Fordyce writes him a letter, "What are your religious views?" Darwin opens this letter with, "It seems to me absurd to doubt that a man or a woman may be an ardent theist and an evolutionist." Now, Richard Dawkins, why are you not presenting this in public? Well, I can tell you why. Because he's presenting Darwin created in Dawkins's image. Yes, look at the rhetoric. Instead of the historical Darwin. And of course, I'm going to recast this. "It seems absurd to doubt that anyone may be an ardent born-again Christian and an evolutionary creationist." Let the students speak. I could only have written this chapter after 20 years of teaching. I mean, for those of you who teach, I mean, the irony of teaching is they bless you more than you bless them. And let's see, you have time for a couple quick ones. My very first year of teaching was the fall of 1997. It was an evening class, and there was this delightful young woman. She was a young earth creationist. She was in first year university. Somehow she ended up in a third year class and didn't realize she could drop the course. And after the course, she came up to me and said that she used to go home after the class every night and in tears and crying and used to have this mantra, "I hate him, I hate him, I hate him." I put the letter to Galileo, to the Grand Duchess, right in the middle of the course. And she said that after she read the letter to the Grand Duchess Christina, she realized that all she had to do is remove astronomy and put evolutionary biology in there, and that everything worked well. And she reported to me that she used to go home in the second half of the course saying, "I love him, I love him, I love him." I'm assuming she's talking about Galileo. As I said, 40% of my students are non-religious. Of that 40%, that 30 or 3/4 of them are neo-pagans, you know, religious, or pardon me, they're spiritual but not religious. And about 10% are atheists and agnostics. And one day, after I introduced the basic categories like teleology and dysteleology, a young woman puts up her hand and she says, "I've got something to say." I said, "Please do." She says, "Well, the first thing I want to point out is I'm an atheist and I don't buy any of this Jesus stuff." And I said, "That's no worry. I'll protect you from the Christian horde in here." And then she said, "Right. I want you to know I'm an honors paleo, double degree in honors evolutionary biology. And now that I've learned these categories like teleology, teleological evolution, and dysteleological evolution, I am absolutely aghast at the way my biology professors come into class and conflate their dysteleological metaphysic to evolution and try to pass it off and baptize it, or use their word baptize it, with scientific authority. Well, I wish I could have that kid in every class." And of course, the Christians are just squirming in their seats. Amen. And then finally, and this is really the most important one, of one student who wrote me in one of the comment cards in a class discussion. She said, "I think that the conflict between the Bible and modern science taught in is part of the reason I lost my faith a long time ago. How can a 19-year-old have a long time ago? Anyway. She continues, maybe if we'd been taught principles of biblical interpretation in Sunday school, I would still have my faith today. My course is called Science and Religion, but it really is Hermeneutics 101, and I do that very slowly throughout the class. And she says, as I am now being raised in a mostly literal interpretation of the opening chapter of the Bible, I'm too critical of the Christian faith, and I hope your hearts get cut wide open, and I don't think I will return. I do this for kids because they're struggling with this. I had the dream of having an evangelistic ministry. I'll tell you what my ministry is. It is a recovery project of kids who are being battered around and just coming to university, not prepared for the onslaught, especially at a public university. Well, let me share some resources for you. If you want, I do most of my lectures. I still do live stuff and travel around. But if you want to do a Skype Q&A in your churches or with a group of young people, I'm game. No cost whatsoever. I have high school web lectures. Just put my name in Google, and I got lots of these different lectures. You'll notice there's that title, Beyond the Evolution versus Creation Debate, my shtick lecture. And, in fact, I'm even in some universities in the States, public universities like Central Michigan University. What we do is they do the lectures online, and then I come in for a Q&A. And the professor asks them to put together some questions, and I'll tell you, it's always a really good question period. And finally, here's the next piece of the puzzle. Coming this September, you probably know MOOCs, Massive Open Online Courses. Coursera is the biggest one in the world with 15 million subscribers. And my course will be on there as Science and Religion 101. You can take it for free. And in the second term, we're probably going to be doing it for University of Alberta credit. Thank you very much. Please.
I don't teach a class exactly as you do, but I'm on the same front line that you're on.
Yeah.
And I think that those of us that are educators sometimes lose sight of the fact of how incredibly influential we are. What we see and what we don't see. Years later, they come back and say, I remember what he said 20 years ago. So this is really a critical thing you're talking about. I wonder, doesn't it also behoove us to point out, and I've said this to students a lot of times, you know, I understand where you're coming from, and I understand that you are in conflict because of what you think is a debate between evolution and creation. But frankly, I've read every word of the Bible, and I don't see anything that says, I'm a believer in Jesus because I believe in evolution, or I'm a believer in Jesus because I believe in creation. I don't think that's the criterian that you know,
yeah,
supposed to live by. I think that's very freeing to students when they go, really?
Yeah.
That was a big thing in the church. They go, it's certainly something we talk about, but it's not the defining issue.
I'm not one to wave my CV too much, but in the introductory lecture, I make it very clear about my academic background. And not only that, I'm an adjunct professor in paleontology in the laboratory, the chair of biology, and the University of Alberta Paleo Department is the number 3 paleo department in the world. So for them to be in a class where I sign before them the Apostles' Creed, and I say, you don't have to believe this, but everybody has baggage, and here's my baggage, beware of Denny. And at the same time, to be in the paleo department, they all know who the chair of biology is, Mike Colo, a very famous paleontologist. I'm creating some dissonance, but at the same time, and here's the beauty of being within a theological context, I have so much liberty that I could open in prayer if I wanted to, but I tell my students I could if I wish, but if we're going to have a conversation, everyone has to cut some slack back and forth. And I'll tell you that, you know, these young people, the word respect means way more than it means to you and I. And that word shows up in my evaluations. Much respect for giving us that liberty. The other piece, as I say, I say this respectfully, I don't care what you believe. My job is not to tell you what to believe. My job is to see is whether you're interacting with the literature and are you giving me some arguments. And you could go online, you could see my final exam. They have 60% of the final exam right in their hands, and it's constructivist pedagogy. It's totally all their views that they've built through the class, and that's what they'll memorize for the final, which they like, and it becomes much better. The other thing in my notes, I put lines in saying, I'm a contributor to this, so this is my justification why I'll put my views in, but it's never on the exam. If you want to use it, that's your decision. Yeah, so thanks. Oh, one comment when you first started. About 3 weeks ago, a student from from 1997, that very first year, Pentecostal kid, emailed me, and here we are 20 years later saying, I'm so grateful for the course because it basically stopped me from losing my faith. And of course, you know, I get paid handsomely, but there's no better thank you or payment than something like that. Praise God. And I thank God for putting me in that position. This MOOC thing, I have no idea what it's going to do, but you know, it generates tens of thousands of people, and I think it could be pretty exciting, and it's all for free. Yes, please.
Dennis, have you made peace with your Catholic parents?
Well, my mother is no longer a Catholic. She's an evangelical. And, my parents in the early 90s, we still have a family dinner. They're living in their own home. Mom's there. And I get the heck beaten out of me in the card game. I'm convinced she puts on a dinner just so she can beat me up in the card game. So, no, time is short with them. You know, I come to a trip like this waiting for an email or something like that. I'm so grateful for my mom and dad. I'm so grateful for having such a wonderful relationship with them. Yeah.
There's a question in the back.
Yes, sir. A little louder, please.
Can you share a story of someone whose students have come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ?
Well, here's one of the things I do. I leave them on their own and I don't follow them. If I had to describe the impact, it's mostly for the evangelicals who are compartmentalized coming into the class. Sunday mornings here, 5 days a week at the U of A, you know, they're in pre-med. You can't help but see that medicine's going in a genetic direction. You can't help but see the genetic evidence for evolution. And so they're compartmentalized, and I'm in awe of them. In only 13 weeks, they put the pieces together, and they're off to the races. One more story of a young woman. She got into medical school at the University of Toronto only after 2 years at the U of A. I mean, she was scary, scary bright. And she came up to me as she's walking out of the class, and she said to me, "You've taught me one thing." And I'm thinking, man, am I a loser? Is that it? 13 weeks? And as she's walking out, she said to me, and she was a Chinese evangelical in a Christian Missionary Alliance church. Okay, got the packaging? And she says, as she's walking out, "I am now free." That's another, can't say much more. What more can I ask for?
Okay, we're a little past time, but I think that since there's nothing happening immediately, we could take a couple more questions. Or does everyone want to go have the banquet?
Please pick up a copy and by, let's say, 5 o'clock tomorrow, if there's still some copies on the table, bring home multiple copies and give them out to the kids, please. Good questions.